In the name of our one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. One of the things I love about being an Episcopalian is that we take Christmas very seriously. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, which, like many of the mainline Protestant traditions, condensed the observance of the incarnation of Holy God into a single 24-hour period that began on Christmas Eve and was all over by bedtime on December 25th. This grand mystery, the incarnation of a holy and eternal God into the human flesh of an infant, received no more attention than, say, Valentine's Day. Though, of course, it had much greater impact on our bank accounts and on the national economy. But as Episcopalians, we draw on centuries of tradition that dates back to the second century, at least 200 years before anyone even thought about celebrating Christmas, at a time when the Feast of Epiphany was second only to Easter as a centerpiece in our faith tradition. December 25th is only the first day of the Christmas season, a 12-day festival that culminates on the Feast of Epiphany on January 6th, but may be observed on any Sunday between January 2nd and 8th. There are places in the world today, particularly in Latin America, Puerto Rico, Venezuela, other countries you may be familiar with, where the Feast of Epiphany is what we celebrate as Christmas. That's when they exchange their gifts. And the night of January 5th, all the little children put their shoes on the windowsills or out on the doorsteps, waiting for the Magi to come by. Often their shoes are filled with hay and carrots to feed the camels, of course, and they expect in the morning to find presents in their shoes. Now, my son has a little take on this. He says, this is great for the good kids, but what about the naughty kids? He says, when they wake up, they find their shoes full of camel poop. The authorized version is lumps of coal, by the way. This tradition seems a bit more believable to me than flying reindeer landing on my roof with the fat jolly elf coming down the chimney. But every culture has its own tradition, which is believable to the children in that culture. The visit of the Magi has fired the imagination of artists, poets, and composers down through the ages, as few other stories have, with more enthusiasm than historical accuracy. The few verses from the second chapter of Matthew have expanded almost beyond recognition, like the feeding of the 5,000. So much has been made of so little. Matthew doesn't tell us who they were or where they came from, except for that vague reference from the East, or how many there were. But where Matthew was conservative, the myth makers were liberal in providing details. While the Bible doesn't tell us how many travelers there were, frescoes in the catacombs of Rome depict 4. St. Augustine said there were 12 to keep up with the 12 tribes of Israel. A pope in the second century said the number should be 3, probably to match the number of gifts presented. And from looking at the nativity scene in the back of our church and on Christmas cards, I suspect that pope was right. There were 3. Since even when they are misbehaving, royals are much more interesting than scholars, the Magi soon became kings and received personal names and countries of origin: Melchior, king of Persia, Gaspar, king of India, Balthazar from Africa. And once a name is given, of course, a life history must be created. So it was believed that since Balthazar was from Africa, he was black, Gaspar was the youngest, and Melchior offered the child 30 pieces of gold to match the 30 pieces of silver that Judas used to betray Jesus to death. In a later tradition, the kings meet St. Thomas, who teaches them the Lord's Prayer and the Mass, after which they all went to India and became archbishops. When they were all over 100 years old, they died. It's about time. And because they were the best loved saints in the New Testament, their remains, their bodies, never decomposed. And so in 1164, their remains, which were said to be miraculously preserved, though I doubt anyone opened the casket and checked to see, the remains were transported from Milan, Italy, to the Cathedral of Cologne in Germany and laid to rest in a special shrine, which became a great attraction for Christians on pilgrimage in the Middle Ages. These legends are as colorful as the seed of Matthew's story that inspired them. In actuality, the Magi are believed to be Persian astrologers, probably Zoroastrians in their religious convictions, worshippers of fire and light, and especially the lights in the heavens. In the 7th century AD, when a raiding army of Persians, having sacked Jerusalem, descended upon Bethlehem, it spared the Church of the Incarnation because a frieze over the doorway showed one of the Magi in Persian dress. And the soldiers did not want to commit sacrilege by disturbing the spirits of their ancestors. That tradition continues to modern times. As recently as 1947, a new church in the Iraqi city of Kirkuk, which we hear about in the news from time to time, that church was dedicated to the wise men. Doesn't it seem interesting, ironic, that possibly one of Saddam Hussein's ancestors knelt before the Prince of Peace? However, other research reveals that Justin Martyr, who was born at the end of the first century and who lived in Nablus, close to Bethlehem, said on three different occasions that the Magi came from Arabia. And this is the earliest reference to the Christmas story outside of the Bible. Moreover, southern Arabia is the only country in the Middle East that produces frankincense and myrrh. And there's a tribe in Jordan with an ancient tradition that long ago their ancestors visited a prophet called Isa, translated Jesus. It would seem that the Magi at least passed through Arabia, even if all of them were not sheikhs from the desert. The word Magi actually refers to members of a priestly caste known for their wisdom, their knowledge of astrology, and their ability to interpret dreams, all of which are important to this story. The motif of a star at the birth of a significant person was commonplace in the ancient world, and it was believed that when a great leader was born, a new star would appear in the heavens, and the brighter the star, the greater the person would be. What can be safely assumed, realistically, is that these travelers were men of significant wealth, with gifts impressive enough to gain an audience from King Herod. And they had leisure for taking a journey of about 1,200 miles, which according to Matthew's account would have taken up to 2 years one way. And when they finally found the Holy Family, which by now had settled into a nice little house in Bethlehem, the gospel tells us they presented him with gifts, gold, frankincense and myrrh. For a baby, someone exclaims. Just another dismal example of what happens when men do the Christmas shopping. But in fact, these men were wise. These items were of immense value. They may have financed that trip to Egypt and the 2 year stay in the foreign land. The church has assigned spiritual meanings to these treasures: gold to honor the sovereignty as king, frankincense to offer his divinity, and myrrh, an embalming fluid, to honor his humanity. Just one of the ways that faith interprets the story. What we can know about these Magi is that they were not Jews. They were Gentiles, which is important to this feast day, and was mentioned in all three of the scriptures appointed for this morning. Gentiles who have been summoned by God to travel a great distance to see the one through whom the salvation of the whole world would be accomplished. The Feast of Epiphany concludes the Christmas season and serves as a bridge to the rest of the church year. It also serves as a bridge between Bethlehem and the rest of the world. It celebrates the fact that Jesus is not only Messiah for the Jewish people, he is Savior of all. This day, like no other, declares the inclusiveness of God's love. That's the first, maybe the most important lesson we take from this, that there are no outsiders, no foreigners, no strangers, no one deemed unworthy or outside of God's all-embracing mercy and redeeming grace. The second thing we learn from the journey of the Magi is that a story doesn't have to be factual in order to be true. It is true if it resonates with God's grace and human experience. This story grips our imagination because we can identify with those pilgrims wandering for months, even years, searching for, well, they knew not exactly what, but for someone who would bring meaning, light, clarity, and hope for all humanity everywhere. We are on that journey, all of us. Journey has been a metaphor for life since antiquity. Homer's Odyssey, Dante's Divine Comedy, Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress are but a few of the masterpieces founded on this sense of life as journey. And it's also a metaphor for spiritual practice, as seen in walking a labyrinth or making a pilgrimage. Paul Tillich said, "Life is a journey without roadmaps and often a walk in the dark." We don't know exactly where we're going or how we're going to get there. Sometimes we ask directions from the wrong person, as did the Magi. And if we're looking for God, we're often surprised at where we find God. Thirdly, today's gospel teaches us it's not enough simply to believe that the Messiah was born and lived and died. To allow our faith to stagnate at that point would be to move in with King Herod and his chief priests and scribes. Matthew reports they were greatly disturbed by the news of the birth of the King of the Jews. They took seriously the report of the Magi and checked it out against the prophecies of the Old Testament. But even though they knew exactly where to find him, they did not journey out to seek him until King Herod sent his soldiers to kill him. It's not enough to know that Jesus lives and not make our personal effort to meet him. To miss that rendezvous is to refuse life and life eternal. Finally, when we follow the right star, life is a journey that recognizes God in what may appear to be mere coincidence. A journey that perseveres against the odds, trusting in the prevailing purposes of the Most High. And it is a journey that transforms us and brings us home by a different way than the route we chose at the beginning. We are all searching for God, though we may not name it as such. Everyone is searching for that ultimate good that will make our lives worth living. Some think it's wealth or health or healing for a loved one. Others think it's worldly success or a sense of self-worth. Some think thrills will do or privilege or status. Too often we look for God in all the wrong places, in Washington or Wall Street, in shopping malls or nightclubs. And when we don't find God in the places we are looking, we assume that God does not exist. Even the wise men didn't know they were looking for God. They thought they were looking for a mighty ruler. No wonder they looked in the palace at Jerusalem. Who would ever have thought of finding God among peasants? The word Epiphany has other meanings and messages beyond the Feast of the Church. An epiphany can be a flash of insight, a moment of vision. The Reverend Elizabeth Caton has written of epiphany, intuition, insight, dreams, all the stuff of God. And when we allow ourselves to trust and follow where it leads, we may find ourselves smack in the presence of Almighty God. Like the Magi, we may find ourselves overwhelmed with inexplicable joy. Light and joy go together in the context of revelation, of finding something, someone who embodies for us the end of the quest we have been on for all of our lives. That was the nature of the child for the wise men who followed his natal star and persevered in the faith that that light would shine on them also and change them forever. With wise men and wise women of every age, we lay before Christ the treasures of our lives, our resources, our hopes for ourselves and our children, our dreams for the future. And may we receive the King's gifts for us, unconditional love, life everlasting, and a meaning and a purpose for our lives that will demand the best we can give and satisfy our deepest longing. And then let us go out by a different way than we came in this morning, renewed by the faithfulness of God and resolved to live by the love who is the light for our journey and our journey's end. Amen.